Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 15. This can be found on page 1024 in the Pew Bibles. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight path for him.' And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: 'You are my Son, who I love. With you I am well pleased.' At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.' This is the word of the Lord."
Zach, thank you. Don't worry, I haven't brought my shopping with me. It is great to see you. It's great particularly to see some of you, faces that I haven't met. My name is John. If we haven't met, I am the associate vicar here, and we probably haven't seen one another because I've been away for 6 weeks on sabbatical with my wife Claire and our son Nathan. Huge blessing to have that time. I just want to say a big thank you to you for your support and your prayers in that. Looking forward to sort of reconnecting with you and sharing some of what the Lord's been teaching us. We had a great break, lots of refreshment, and some good time for me just to enjoy God's word, and looking forward to sharing that with you. But this evening, we are thinking about the next part of our series, our Bible overview, tracking the sort of storyline of the Bible, the storyline of our lives. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into those words that Zach read for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at your kingdom this evening, coming through your Son, we pray that you would give us excitement, that you would help us to see the glorious privilege of belonging to your kingdom. And I pray for some that tonight might be a moment where you prompt them to come into your kingdom, to follow your king for the first time. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what stories you had of things that you found it hard to wait for. A number of years ago, I was on a flight in India. I was with a friend, and we arrived at the airport to discover that our flight was going to be delayed by 8 hours. Now, I thought, well, I got to have some method of kind of keeping occupied in this next bit of time. So I said, look, okay, your job is to sit here, keep hold of the bags. I'm going to go and find us a bookstore. So I went off, and key instruction, whatever you do, don't fall asleep. This is all our stuff. We've been away for kind of 5 months. It's our last month. Don't fall asleep. So I go off. Amazingly, I find a bookshop, find a little title, come back, probably 15 minutes I'm away, and you can imagine what's happened. Straight out, flat out. Bags sort of strewn around them. Thankfully, the Lord was kind. All the stuff was still there. But that probably taken half an hour of the 8 hours. There were 7.5 hours to go. And if you've been in that situation, you remember the sort of slow agony of the wait, the clock kind of grinding by. Well, maybe someone can tell me later, they can top 8 hours. I know Gatwick and Heathrow have not been at their best the last couple of years, so maybe one of you has a story of longer than 8 hours. But actually, a lot of our waits in life are rather longer than that, aren't they? Some of you will have been waiting several months for a particular thing. Maybe there's some news that you've been waiting for, something about your workplace. Maybe, I know some of you here have had the sort of agony of a house that seemed to be on the horizon. You were trying to purchase your first house, and then that's kind of slipped out your grasp, and you've had to look again, and it's taken months. Others of you waiting for medical test results. Some I know have waited, maybe even prayed, for decades for a particular thing to happen, perhaps for a loved one to come to know Jesus. Well, all of that waiting is actually dwarfed by the waiting that God's people had gone through. Between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, as we've been seeing this journey through the Bible, there was this high point in Old Testament history. You remember, under King Solomon, there seemed to be peace and prosperity. God's people were living with his rule. They were enjoying the blessing. They had good rule for a time. And then there's widespread spiritual decline. A pattern of repeated sinfulness in God's people. And it leads over time to the dismantling of the kingdom that God had begun to build. Eventually to the exile of the people from their land. And then even after they come back from exile, the Old Testament ends with this underlying spiritual decay. The problem of their hearts that still needs to be sorted out. And so as we saw last week, as Sam helped us to see, the prophets give us, as Sam said, a bit of a teaser trailer of the time when God's king, God's Messiah, would come and bring his kingdom. And then we get 400 long years of waiting. Now, I know some of our waiting can feel really, really hard. Some of that waiting for test results, waiting for those things that we've agonized over in prayer. But it's hard to get our minds into that sense of 400 years. 400 years where the people and their ancestors had been waiting and longing. And into that 400 years, Mark and the gospel writers bring this message. And here's our first thing for this evening. They bring this message. God's promised king has come. God's promised king has come. If we just listen for a moment through the ears of a people who had been waiting for 400 years, as Mark announces these words at the beginning of his gospel. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. For a people who've been waiting 400 years, this is just an extraordinary moment. Mark is quoting here from two of the prophets. It sounds good to put them on the screen, from Malachi and from Isaiah. And as you read some of those words, you see both of these prophets, they spoke of a day that a herald, a messenger would come from God and announce the arrival of God's king and say, look, God's king is finally coming. God's kingdom is arriving, and get ready for him. And Mark says, look, now that moment has come. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Mark's saying loud and clear, look, that long time of waiting, that is over. And all the gospel writers begin in their own ways, in this way. They say, look, the time of waiting is gone. The time of spiritual exile is about to come to an end. Jesus is the one who has come to fulfill everything that the Old Testament spoke of. Because Jesus is the King who has come to bring God's kingdom. Mark 1, 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, this idea of the kingdom of God can seem a bit hard to grasp. It needs a little bit of unpacking. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's not a physical place. It's instead what we've been thinking about all the way through this series. The kingdom of God, it refers to the place where God rules. The place where God's people are in God's place and they're enjoying his rule and blessing. God's people, God's place, God's blessing. We've been using that as a way through this series to describe the unfolding story of the Bible. Hopefully that's begun to become familiar. And now finally, after these hundreds of years of waiting, Jesus has come to fulfill that storyline, to fulfill those promises. And that's because each of those things is now true, comes true in the Lord Jesus. So to Jesus is God's people. You know how God called the people in the Old Testament to be holy like him, to obey his good law for their lives, life as it was meant to be. But again and again, we've seen that failure. They've tried to live as if they were king. And so his kingdom among them has gone into decline. The story that runs right to the end of the Old Testament. And actually, the story of those people is the story of our own lives. As spiritually unfaithful people who have spoiled that relationship with God that he made for us. How? Well, by rejecting God as king. By saying that we will be king. We will do things our own way. That is what the Bible means by sin. And Jesus he comes and he lives this life of such perfection. He's the only one, in fact, who fully obeys God and his law, who lives as we were meant to live. And we'll think more at what that means for us later, but Jesus' perfect life means that we also can become a part of his kingdom. More on that. So Jesus is God's people. Jesus is also God's place, the one through whom we can come into a relationship with God. You may know in the Old Testament, God met with his people in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, and then later in the temple. But John's gospel begins. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us the word, the Lord Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling, literally tabernacled, among us. He made his dwelling among us. So that means if you're one of Jesus' people this evening, you can just bask again in this extraordinary privilege. God is not distant from you tonight. He's not standing far off from you tonight. You've come near to him. He's welcomed you in. Not just this evening because we're in church, but at all times. He has welcomed you into his presence, into relationship with him through Jesus, God's place, the place where God dwells. So Jesus is God's people. Jesus is God's place, the place where we can come to know God. And Jesus brings God's rule and blessing. As we try and get our heads around what this idea of God's kingdom is like, we wonder, what does it look like to experience God's kingdom? Well, we read the Gospels. We see the kind of things that Jesus did that showed him to be king and God's son. We see him heal the sick. We see him touch lepers. We see him interact with social outcasts, make the deaf able to hear, the blind to see, even the dead raised. And they are pictures of what God's kingdom is like and what it will be like. It's a kingdom that he has brought now, but when he returns, he's going to bring in all its fullness. Now, that doesn't mean that we expect all of those things to happen now. Sometimes some of those things, the Lord does still work miraculously, but Jesus' ministry was unique. We don't see many people going around raising the dead. It's a foretaste, though, of the perfect kingdom that is one day coming, when all things are made new, when all things are put right again. We're going to see more of that in the rest of our series. So Jesus has come. He's come as God's king, God's people, God's place, God's blessing are found in him. And as I was thinking about this the last couple of days, I was thinking, as someone who's followed the Lord Jesus for a while, and that's true for many of us this evening, it's very easy to forget the blessings of the kingdom that have come into our lives. We can take for granted some of the things that the Lord has done for us, some of the things that are true for us because he's our king, because we've come into his kingdom. So just track with me some of those blessings. Again, forgiveness and all the freedom that brings. God as our Father, having a secure identity in him. Knowing, as we were praying, that he's our king who's in control of all things, even the hard things of our lives and our world. The privilege of relating to him through the Holy Spirit living in us. Being able to talk to him about anything and everything as we go through life. The joy of having him living inside us. His Spirit helping us to obey God's good and gracious rule for our lives. And most of all, because of the resurrection, this certain promise of eternal life, eternal blessing with him. It's so easy to, in our day-to-day lives, walk past some of those blessings that he's lavished on us. And I wonder for you, where might it be? What blessing might it be that you want to give thanks to him for afresh this evening? The blessing that he's poured into our lives. So just to recap that a bit, Sam, you've got that slide. Thanks so much. God's promised kingdom coming in the Lord Jesus. He is God's people, the one who obeyed where we didn't so that we could become a part of his people as well. God's place, the one through whom we can come to know God, and the one who brings us into God's rule, who pours his blessings into our lives, blessings now and above all, the blessing of eternal life. Now, many of us, I know, experience, enjoy those blessings this evening. We've come into his kingdom. That is glorious. But I'm conscious that that's actually probably not true for everyone this evening. Not everyone has yet tasted this sense of the blessings of God, of being in his kingdom, of living under the good rule and blessing of King Jesus. And so the other side of what we are seeing this evening, we've heard that God's promised king has come. And the second thing that we see is a call to respond to that. So God's kingdom has come. So repent and follow God's king. Repent and follow God's king. I'm taking this straight from the words of Jesus. Chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, verses 14 and 15 again. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. repent and believe the good news. We're seeing this glorious news. God's kingdom come because God's promised king has come. The most glorious kingdom you could imagine, a foretaste of life as it's meant to be lived, of what he's going to do when he returns and makes all things new. That's his kingdom. But knowing about that kingdom brings a massive challenge to us. It's the challenge about really the whole direction of our lives, the allegiance of our lives. You see, if the kingdom of God means the place or the rule of King Jesus, the rule of King Jesus in our lives, then all of us have to ask ourselves, well, who actually is the king in my life? And that's why Jesus speaks these words. The kingdom of God has come near. And then the very next words, repent and believe the good news. And he says that because all of us, left to ourselves, well, we are, as I've been saying, we try to live as king ourselves. We live as if this world that he made is actually our own little kingdom, not Jesus' kingdom. We live as if we can call all the shots rather than Jesus. I think a big part of that is because the culture that we swim in is just like this, isn't it? It's a put-me-first culture. Put my preferences, my needs, my desires, they must go first. Some of the mantras of our society, it's my time, it's my money, it's my body. That is the environment we swim in. That's how we live. It's what the Bible calls sin. And then Jesus, King Jesus comes along and says to us, well, actually those things belong to me. So he says to us, your time is actually my time. Your money is actually my money. Your body is actually my body. And because all of us have tried to live with us as king rather than him, he says, we need to repent. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. To repent means literally to change one's mind. To change one's mind about who's going to be king. Decide, look, I won't be king anymore. I want Jesus to be king. I want Jesus to have his rightful place as the king of my life. I want to start following him. I want to let him direct the whole of my life. I want to let him be king over my time and my money and my body and everything else. And Jesus is saying to us this evening, repent. Change your mind about who will be king in your life. Repent, he says, and then believe the good news. Believe the good news that he can become your king. Your good and gracious king, the one who knows best for you, the one who loves you so much. We'll see more of that in a moment. The one who you can follow. And all because of what he did for you and for me. There's a moment in Jesus' life where he, from outward appearances, seems least like a king. In the moment that he dies on a cruel Roman cross, it seems like a moment of defeat. It seems like a moment of apparent humiliation, a moment that no king would subject themselves to, and yet it is actually the moment of his greatest victory. In his moment on the cross, Jesus deals once and for all with the sin that separates us from God, that sense of us trying to be king instead of him, a situation so serious that Jesus himself warns repeatedly in the Gospels of the danger of hell, eternal separation from God. If we refuse to change our minds about who will be king. And Jesus warns us of that because left to ourselves, he says, that is where we all head. That is where we're all headed. Towards a future cut off forever from his glorious kingdom. And that is why the message of the cross is infinitely precious to us. David quoted these words earlier. This is how the Apostle Peter describes the message of the cross later in the New Testament. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The cross is in many ways the symbol of the Christian faith. But I'm conscious for a number of you, you're exploring faith in Christ for the first time. It's glorious to have you with us. A number of you were in the Bible Cafe early, and it's just great to have you on that journey. And it was helpful for me as I was exploring, what does it mean to follow Jesus, to just to hear clearly, what is the cross about? Why did Jesus go to the cross? So if I can get this the right way around. I told you this wasn't my shopping. This is us, okay? This is what life looks like when we try to live as if we are king rather than King Jesus. Leaves us unclean. Lies full of sin. And unclean people, the Lord says, cannot enter the presence of a perfectly, infinitely holy God. This is Jesus. Jesus' perfect life. Remember, the only one who ever lived, who ever fully obeyed God's law as it should have been. The one who lived the perfect life that we fail to live. The one who enjoys a perfect relationship with God the Father. And what's going on in the cross is that there's a swap. Jesus takes our sin, our guilt. I'm pointing this the wrong way around, I'm so sorry. Our guilt on himself. He takes our imperfect life, our sin. And he takes the punishment for those things on the cross in our place. And instead he gives us his perfect life. He gives us his perfect record of obedience to God. And so God can accept us as clean. And by the way, if you're already a Christian, I think it's easy to know in theory that this is true, that he's done this, but to think that that's really our reality. And actually, I just want to say to us again this evening that once he's washed you clean, he does not regard you like this. He regards you as clean, washed in his sight because of what the Lord Jesus has done for you. And if you've not yet trusted in Christ, that is what could be true for you this evening. That he accepts you into his family, into his kingdom because of what Jesus has done. And so as we draw towards the last few minutes this evening, I want to say that for some of us, that reality could become true for us for the first time this evening. Perhaps for the first time, you've been considering what might it mean to follow Jesus. And it might just be that for one or two, this evening is the time to say, actually, yes, I want to start following Jesus as King. I want to change my mind about who is King in my life and go Jesus' way. Now, I want to be clear, that is the biggest decision you could ever make. Jesus says again and again, it's going to come with a cost. It's basically the cost of your whole life. You give up your life now to have eternal life then. Now, I've spoken about all the blessings that come in the Christian life as well as we go through the Christian life, but I don't want to be unclear about this. There's cost as well. And Jesus is really clear about that. He says, if you're going to follow me, that means following the way of the cross. That means going my way. And sometimes that's going to cost. But it's also the most wonderful decision you could ever make. It's the way away from hell towards eternal life, and it's the way into the very life that you were made for. Life as it was meant to be lived. Life under the wonderful and perfect rule of King Jesus. Now, I don't want you to feel pressured into doing anything this evening, to making a decision to following Jesus If that's not where you are, you need to understand the implications. You need to understand the cost. You need to understand the gain. You need to get what you're doing fully. I don't want you to feel any pressure, but at the same time, I do want to plead with you, as Jesus does here. Repent and believe the good news. If you do understand what the Lord Jesus has done for you, if you do understand yourself to be one who has lived with yourself as king rather than him, and that you want to change your mind about who will be king, then this evening could be the night for you to begin this journey of following the Lord Jesus as your king. And so as we close, I'm going to give an opportunity for you to do that. There's nothing particularly about these words that are words that you have to use. This is just one form of words, one way of giving expression to this, to take a moment to say to God, I want you to become my king. And so I'm going to read a prayer. You could echo this prayer in the silence of your hearts as a way of saying, actually, if that's you this evening, that you want Jesus to become your king, you could echo these words after me. And if you do that, please come and talk to me. That's just the biggest decision you could ever make, and we would love to help you as you set out on the journey of following Jesus as your king. It may also be, as I read these words, that you think, I'm almost there. I want to be there, but there's something that's holding me back, and you'd like the opportunity to talk with someone about that. Again, I would love to do that. David, Natasha, Stu, others around in the team, or people that you've come with, would love to help you with that. And it may be that you might want to pray with our prayer ministry team about that, or about anything else coming out of this evening. So I'm going to read this prayer. You can echo it in the silence of your hearts if that's right for you for the first time this evening. And then we're going to sing our last couple of songs, thinking about wanting to recommit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. So, dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you as king. I'm sorry. And I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me, that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me so that I may live from now on with Jesus as my king.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.